Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the evening of October 25th, 2015, and features preaching by High Point Baptist Church missionary, Jose Alonso.
The great privilege of opening the Word of God tonight so that we can be taught by it. Let us pray. Father, we come before you as a group of people who need you desperately, who need your Word desperately. We need to be challenged. We need to be reminded and taught about your character, about your great works. We pray, Lord, that you would use my life as a faithful messenger of your Word. Please remove everything that is mine that no one remembers, but that they will remember the eternal Word of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the title of the message tonight is Trying Great Things for God. We're going to be studying 1 Samuel chapters 13 and 14. I'll be reading from selected passages and explaining some others as time does not allow for a thorough exposition of these two chapters. Many of us have faced situations when we felt defeated by the circumstances around us. We felt surrounded by enemies and evil. We experienced fear, disappointment, and everything seemed to be against us. It may be that some of you today are going through a difficult time, even confronted by adversity in your life or ministry. And many times we use those difficulties to excuse ourselves from serving God. The Lord may be calling you to a specific task or ministry, individually or as a church. And you may be thinking that the challenge you're experiencing is a valid reason to keep you from obeying God's calling to your life. My goal tonight is to show you a couple of biblical principles found in 1 Samuel 13 and 14 that will challenge you to trust God and consider if He's calling you to try something so challenging and difficult that if God is not in it, it will not happen. My goal is to challenge you to dream about being part of something so big that can only be accomplished with God's help. 1 Samuel is a book that narrates the transition of the nation of Israel from being led by God through judges to having a human king. This book describes the beginning of the monarchy in Israel. In chapter 8, people ask for a king, and God chooses Saul, the first king of Israel. He was characterized by responding to the challenges of his kingship by fear and not by faith. At the end of chapter 11, the people of Israel made Saul king in the presence of the Lord. In chapter 12, Samuel gives his last speech as the last judge of Israel and reminds them of his good testimony and leadership. He also reminds the nation of God's work on their behalf through the judges and also their constant rebellion against the Lord, even asking for a king. However, he tells them that if they would obey the Lord and serve Him with all their hearts, everything would be okay. But if they would worship false gods or rebel against the Lord, they would perish along with their human king. Then in chapter 13, Saul gathers an army of 3,000 men to attack the Philistines and places 2,000 of them with him in Michmash, and the remaining 1,000 men with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. Then Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba. After the Philistines heard it, they gathered a huge army of 3,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. This is where the whole army of Israel was now gathered with Saul and Jonathan. So now, let's picture that. They're surrounded by this huge army that has responded to that defeat to Jonathan. So the Philistines are surrounding the army of Israel, and they were in big trouble. So now let us read chapter 13, verses 6 and 7 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed. Pay attention to that word. They were distressed. Then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. In this chapter 13, we find the beginning of Saul's decline, when he decided to once again respond to a challenge in fear and disobedience. He makes a unilateral decision to offer sacrifices, disobeying the order of the prophet Samuel that was given in chapter 10, verse 8, that reads, "Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings." That's what Samuel is telling Saul. "And to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." The prophet was the one in charge of the offerings and the sacrifices, not Saul. And after Saul's act of disobedience, the prophet announced that God would replace him and his kingdom would not be everlasting. So now let's read verse 14 of chapter 13. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So after the gathering of the huge army of the Philistines, Israel's army was reduced. Let us read verse 17. "Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road of Ophrah, the land of Shual. Another company turned to the road of Beth Horon, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make swords or spears.'" Now, what we just read is that the army of Israel was reduced because people were afraid. Some were hiding, some left to the other side of the Jordan. And so Saul was left with only 600 men facing a huge, huge army. On top of that, after the raiders came from the Philistine camp, there was no sword to be found in Israel. Only Jonathan and Saul had a sword. So here we have a nation surrounded by enemies of a huge army with no swords at all, just two. And it says, verse 20, "But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle." So the Philistines charged the Israelites a lot of money to sharpen the Israelites' tools, because there was no blacksmith to be found in the land of Israel. They made sure that they would not make new weapons. Verse 22. "So it came about on the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son." So the condition of Israel after the raids and the threat of the huge Philistine army was really, really bad. Imagine you only have 600 terrorized soldiers with no weapons other than probably a stick. There were only two swords that belonged to Saul and Jonathan. In this condition, you are to face an army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and innumerable soldiers heavily armed. I mean, that's scary. That is a difficult situation. But in the midst of this sordid condition, Jonathan did something unusual. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor. Now, you would think what the words of Jonathan would be. I mean, they're surrounded. Only he and Saul have swords. So what could he say to his armor bearer? He would probably say, you know what? Let's get out of here. We're going to die. You know, call your family. You're done. Or let's escape, but let's do something to get out of here. But not, this is not what he said. Look what he says, verse 1, chapter 14. Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. What? What is he saying? Let's go over? Two guys? One sword? No army that could come for backup? For help? Let's go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side? Are they going to go in the midst of this terrible army? What are they thinking? And of course, at this point, this was the craziest idea anyone could think of. This idea defied all odds. What is the possibility that two guys with a sword could defeat a Philistine garrison of such a powerful army? But you know what? Many times, God allows us to be in such difficult circumstances that only His divine intervention could deliver us. And it is evident that Jonathan focused not on the greatness of the army of the Philistines, but on the greatness of God. There was no other reason why Jonathan thought he could defeat the garrison of the Philistines. He was trusting God. He was focusing on the greatness of God. So this is the first thing we see here. And I put those in the wrong place. So the first point we see here, he focused on the greatness of God. And as we see in the following verses that we're going to read, that's specifically what he did. And of course, we are not in a physical battlefield. Yet we are in the midst of a spiritual battlefield. We don't belong to the army of Israel, but we do belong to the army of God. There are no Philistines living around us, but the forces of darkness are against the people of God and God's plans. And as a missionary, I can relate to this challenge. When my wife and I were called to return to our country, we were 20 years old. Anybody 20, around 20? Some of you? I had no seminary training. I had been a believer for a year and a half. No ministry experience. No financial support. We faced the challenge of returning to Colombia after one of the most violent decades our country has ever experienced. But we dreamt with making a nationwide impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now picture this. On one side, a newlywed couple beginning their 20s. On the other side, a country controlled by corruption, drug lords, and right and left wing terrorist groups. What impact could we really make? What could God do with so little? What is a couple of nobodies compared to the power of terrorist groups, drug trafficking, and large-scale corruption? And just as many of Saul's soldiers deserted the army, some hiding and others leaving the area during the 80s and 90s, many mission agencies withdrew their missionaries from Colombia. You could not see a missionary raising support to go to Colombia during these years. As a matter of fact, how many missionaries do you know that are in Colombia besides us? Not too many. I mean, we have people, we have tons of people in Peru. Hundreds of missionaries in Peru. Almost everybody knows somebody who's in Peru as a missionary. We have hundreds of missionaries in Mexico. You know, Guatemala. You get to Panama, and then they all jump over Colombia. Too evil, too bad. But in the midst of difficult circumstances that we know can challenge us, and it is just like the tea bag, and we're just like tea bags. You only know what's inside that bag once you put it inside hot water. And it's just the same thing. Jonathan and Saul, they were put in this hot, boiling water situation. And you will see here in the text, we just saw what was inside Jonathan. He focused on the greatness of God. Now, Saul, verse 2, says, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. What? What in the world is he doing under a pomegranate tree? I mean, he's the king of Israel. He's supposed to be thinking about what God can do in the midst of this situation. It says here, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. And I love historical narrative in the Old Testament because it's just full of contrasts. Verse 1, we see here this young man who says to his armor bearer, you know what? Let's go and attack the Philistines' garrison. Let's do it. Yet, the next verse, his father, the king of Israel, who had the other sword, was just sitting under a tree with 600 scared soldiers. What is the essence of your life when you are in hot water circumstances? Are you the one who just runs away? And as a church, I don't see many people here that I saw 5 years ago. Where are they? Hiding? Where are they? But you're here. You're here. Now, difficult circumstances help us see what's inside. What are we made of? Where are we focusing on? And Jonathan clearly focused on the greatness of God, and Saul was probably there, considering just sitting under that tree with 600 men afraid. You know, he had an army of 3,000. Now he has 600. He's afraid. He's scared. Probably he was thinking, he was considering the size, the power, and the greatness of the Philistines' army. He was probably considering his tiny army of scared soldiers, while his son was considering the greatness of God. In our circumstance, I remember back then how there were so many things against us as a family to just go back, you know, newlywed and all. But we focused on the greatness of God. He is a great God. He is greater than a terrorist group. He is greater than the drug wars that were going on in our country. Now, in your life, as you see, as you look at the circumstances, as you look at the difficult situations surrounding you that are keeping you, in your mind, from doing the will of God, from pursuing God-given tasks and ministries, when you consider that, I mean, just think about His greatness. Don't think about how great the obstacles are, how great the challenges are. God has used weak people like all of us throughout history. But it requires that those weak people like us focus on His greatness. He is a great God who is greater than any circumstance, than any challenge that you may face. And every time we're going to plant a new church, every time we face a new ministry challenge, and as a family, we talk about all those challenges, and we always tell our girls, these are the challenges. We have no money. We have no team. We have nothing, but we have God. And, you know, sometimes as we go through life and the question comes up, oh, but we don't have the money. When did we have any money? When did we have any power? When did we have any huge team of super heroes with us? Never. But we have God on our side. And that's what Jonathan saw. Saul was just sitting under a pomegranate tree. Where are you today? Are you thinking about trying great things for God, focusing on His greatness? Or are you sitting under a pomegranate tree? Are you sitting under the tree of the comfortable American life? Are you sitting under the tree of not being scared or afraid or not going out of your comfort zone? Or are you going to accept the challenge that God is placing on your heart? Great things are never easy. And Jonathan faced not only the challenge of the big army of the Philistines, but also the challenge of how to get to them. Okay, let's go, he says to his armor bearer. And verse 4, chapter 14. Between the passes, and now I have the picture here. This is actually the area that is described here in this passage. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. So it was something like this. And the name of one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Sene. So there was a cliff here, Bozes and Sene. The topography of the area around Geba and Michmash, especially the Wadi, the Wadi is like a little stream there, Swenit, that was the name, where it begins to develop the steep sides of a gorge. So it is well suited to the bold exploit of Jonathan and his armor bearer. I mean, the meanings of Bozes and Sene are debated. But if the suggestions of slippery for the former and thorny for the latter are correct, these names may have been mentioned to give the reader a more accurate idea of the great challenge that Jonathan was facing. Now, this is a common strategy of a historical narrative in the Old Testament. Some names have some significance, and it could be that slippery and thorny are named there to show us how great the challenge was. So not only he was going to face many soldiers there in the Philistines' garrison, but also it was difficult to get to them. Is God calling you to try something great for His glory? But there are many obstacles. And what are you going to do about it? Are you going to sit under the pomegranate tree of fear? Or are you going to focus on the greatness of God? What is God calling you to do? And I have always believed, and that was, I don't know if that's just my personal idea, but when God saved me from my pride, when I was 18 years old, and He lived in this country, and I was attending a college in New Jersey, and the Lord had mercy on me and saved me, there was a sense of responsibility in my heart that God had called me from darkness to really make an impact for His glory and devote my life to Him. And that sense of calling and responsibility before God, despite the great difficult circumstances in life, has led me to focus on His greatness. I mean, just picture that. Huge army surrounded, just two swords. The few 600 soldiers you have are afraid, are terrorized. Some of their friends are hiding in caves. Some of their friends just ran to the other side of the Jordan River. What are you going to do? And I think those circumstances are allowed by God so that we can focus on His greatness and understand and realize our weakness. So, hopefully, you will focus on God's greatness to try something amazing for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we get to verse 6. We will find three more things here, three more principles. to try great things for God. Verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Jonathan knew that the plan of God was not that Israel would perish at the hands of the pagans. Now, he uses a word that is very Jewish. Uncircumcised. What he is recalling is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the circumcision, to emphasize the fact that the Philistines were not the people of God. They were the enemies of God. The destiny of God's people cannot be determined by the pagans. He says, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Who are they anyway? They're God's enemies. They're not part of the nation of God. They're not the people of God. They're not the children of God. So God is not on their side. God is not with them. God is with us, His children. So, he emphasizes the fact that the destiny of God's people cannot be determined by the pagans. The course of God's program and plan does not depend on the people of this world. And again, when you're facing a ministry decision, we need to understand this. We need to understand that the course of God's program and plan for the church does not depend on the people of this world. It didn't depend on the Philistines, and it doesn't depend on terrorist groups, drug lords, or any other army that goes against the gospel. If you're afraid of sharing the gospel in your school, in your job, or whatever, the course of God's plan for the people around you does not depend on your boss, on the country, law, or whatever. It depends on God. They don't have the control. God does. They don't rule. God rules. They don't define the fate of God's people. God does. So another great news is that God's plan does not depend on money or any resource. So what did Jonathan do at this point? He focused on the plan of God. He not only focused on the greatness of God, but he also focused on the plan of God. That's why he calls them uncircumcised. Who are they? They're not part of God's program. So why should we be fearing them? Why should we be just afraid of them if God is not with them? It's basically what the passage shows about Jonathan's line of thought. In our case, in the midst of our church planting ministry, we realized that I needed formal theological ministry training to be able to train others, because for almost 10 years, I was a pastor of a couple of churches and planting churches, and I only got what I could learn at home from the few books that I had. So I knew I needed more training. I knew it was not enough. I knew that my only sword, as Jonathan had, probably my few things that I knew about ministry and the Word of God were not enough. I needed to know more about the Bible to be able to train others. But we knew it was God's desire that no one should perish. We knew it was God's desire that the people of Colombia could hear His Word, that men could be prepared and trained for ministry. And again, I don't have any training, I don't have any money, I don't have any support. We have been fully supported only 4 years out of our almost 19 years of ministry. So with no money, how are you going to study, And everywhere you look online is $400 per credit or something like that. And the church where I served for 7 years paid me $300 a month. So I couldn't even get a credit per month. But again, what is God's plan? Lord, if this is your plan, if this is what you have for us, we're just going to walk in faith. We're just going to try something great for your glory. and you will decide if it's possible or not. So then we began to knock on doors, make phone calls, visit churches, travel here and there, until the Lord opened a door and a couple of people began supporting our ministry. I was able to enroll at Moody Bible Institute online program. I was taking 18 credits while planting churches and having a wife and children. And my wife, by God's grace, just graduated in May as well, after years of much effort being a wife, a mother, and an incredible mentor of dozens of women in our country, training them in counseling and many other areas. And I just want to share with you that it's God's plan that no one should perish. It is God's plan that the people around this area would come to the knowledge, to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, what are you doing about it? I saw the need in our country. I'm just focusing on God's greatness. I'm just focusing on God's plan. What are you doing about God's calling for you as a church and as individuals? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I mean, yeah, you know, churches divide. You know, there are church splits everywhere. I was sharing with you. You know, we're going through some struggles. We experienced about 8 years ago a terrible church split. You know, we were like 100 and something people, like 120. We were left with 35. Finances down. Everything down. Yet, it was God's plan that our town would have a solid Bible teaching and preaching church. So we just focused on God's plan, and the Lord will do. Now, look what it says here. It's just, I love this part. This is probably one of my favorite statements in the whole Bible. I'm going to read verse 6 again. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." And look what it says next. "It may be that the Lord will work for us." What if? What if God works on our behalf? What if God does something amazing? That's basically what he's telling his armor bearer. Let's go. Let's try, you know? God is great. It is not his plan that Israel perishes under the Philistines' hand. Let's go. It may be that God will work on our behalf. It may be that the Lord will work for us. You know, he says with few, he says with many. He says with army, he saves with no army. He saves with weapons, he saves with no weapons. He saves with courage or with no courage. I mean, he does whatever he pleases because he is God. And if, what if you go to your neighbor's door and invite your neighbor to a Bible study? What if God will work on your behalf and on behalf of that neighbor? But we are afraid. What if the neighbor says no? What if the neighbor, you know, doesn't like it? What if the neighbor thinks I'm crazy? What if the neighbor, what if my classmate joins a Bible study? What if I start a Bible study myself? I mean, you don't need a seminary degree to teach a person about Jesus Christ. You know, that's one of the obstacles. Oh, I don't have a seminary degree. Oh, I don't know much about the Bible. Well, the couple of verses, just live them out and teach that person with your life what Jesus is all about and what the Bible says about humanity and the need of a Savior. And just try it. Just try it. I mean, it's very simple. I mean, it's not like you're going to attack a Philistine's garrison. You know, it's just the neighbor. Just your classmate. Your co-worker. You know? But we cannot just sit under a pomegranate tree. We're going to just sit there, you know. Let's see what's going to happen. Well, nothing's going to happen if you don't do anything. That's what's going to happen. Nothing. God has chosen to use people for his purposes. I mean, he could do it better with angels. You know, he could do it very fast. Now, some math equations and statistics show that the Church of Jesus Christ discipling one person per year. If you would take one person, if you would come along that person and teach them about who Jesus is, choose any program you want, and you would invite that person to eat with you, with your family, if you would invite that person to come to church, if you would just come along that person, if you would disciple that person for 1 year until that person becomes a disciple maker, and the next year, you and that person are making each one another disciple, and so on and so forth. The growth would be exponential. In less than 10 years, the Church of Jesus Christ would have evangelized the whole world in the first century. Less than 10 years. It has taken us over 2,000 years and we're far from done. But it may be that we don't have too many Jonathans, we have too many Sauls. Maybe that too many are sitting under the tree of comfort or fear or I don't know what. But we need more Jonathans. And anyone can be a Jonathan because it's not about Jonathan. It's about God. It's about focusing on His greatness. It's about focusing on His plan. I mean, we are on this earth temporarily to share the good news about our Savior. It doesn't matter what you do for a trade. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. That's just an excuse that God uses to expose you to other people. You can reach people that I will never be able to reach. If you are working at a factory, if you're a doctor, whatever you are there for a purpose, and it's not just making money. It's not just living. God has you there for a purpose of sharing His light in this world full of darkness. But if you're just afraid all the time, just look to God. He is great. And every time I face challenges, that's what I need to do. And we have faced tremendous, tremendous challenges, even threats to our lives. And at those moments, it's just look to God. You are great, God. You are more powerful than this guy here who's trying to kill me. You are more powerful who we have received letters threatening us. Anonymous letters. But you know what, Lord? You are more powerful than this anonymous person who's threatening us. You are more powerful than terrorist groups. You are more powerful than drug lords. You are more powerful than anyone in this universe. So, it says here, it may be that the Lord will work for us. So that's the third point here, is to focus on the grace of God. It may be. It's up to Him. He doesn't have to do anything. I cannot order Him to do anything. I can try and just submit to His grace. It may be that God will do something on our behalf. And I just love this. And in a way, this has become like my motto in life. It may be. How am I going to know if He's going to do it or not? If I don't try. How am I going to know if He's going to save my neighbor, my coworker, or the person, my classmate at the university or at school or whatever? How am I going to know if I never try? So I want to challenge you, church, to try great things for God. And to come out, some of you may be trying already, and so that message is not for you. But some of you may be sitting under the pomegranate tree, considering all the odds. Oh, it's too difficult, it's too hard, you know, I don't have what it takes. So I want to challenge you through the Word of God to look at God's grace, at God's power, at God's plan, just as Jonathan did. This passage is not about the greatness of Jonathan. This is about the greatness of God, as we will see in the following verses. Look what it says. For, you know, after he says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. You may have had a tough life. You may have had a tough childhood, a tough upbringing. You may think, what can God do with me? I'm a nobody. Well, that's God's specialty. Use nobodies for His great plans, for His glory. So just go. Go and try. And of course, you know, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. But I want to suggest to you something. And sometimes missionaries can get away with some things because, you know, we go back to our field and that's it. Have you considered, church, stop thinking about selling this building and start thinking about how to fill it up? Just a thought. I'm leaving in a few minutes. So, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. I mean, do you think God cannot fill this place with people that do not know Him and that they will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think He cannot do it through you? He can do it with one of you who would be willing. He did something amazing with one guy, with one sword that the only thing that was unique about him was that he focused on the greatness of God, the plan of God, and the grace of God. That was the only thing unique. The only thing. So what if you would do that? What if you would do that? And say, okay, how many houses are in this area? How many people live on this area? You know, we're praying for 1% of our town. Our town has 140,000 people. We're praying that in the first 5 years of our church life, God will give us 1%, 1,400 people in our church. It hasn't happened, but we're trying. How? You know, we're encouraging everyone, just go tell. Bring people to the Lord. Teach them who Jesus is. Teach them the Word. The Word will do the task. Expose them to biblical truth. That biblical truth will transform their hearts, will save them according to God's grace. He doesn't have to save anybody. Justly, all humanity would go to hell. Justly. But in His grace, He has chose to save some. And He has chose some to deliver the message of salvation. People may be ready, just waiting for that doorbell to ring for you to tell them, you know, we belong to High Point Baptist Church and we are inviting the community to a Bible study. And here is a Bible for you. And here is a Bible study for you. And here is a book for your children. And we're going to have this Bible study whatever day, at whatever time. You know, in our church, we're doing everything that we can to expose people to the Word of God. And we were just talking to Brother Majeski here, and we were just discussing how we're trying to do evangelism with couples. So, you know, we invite couples to a dinner. They come, they have dinner, and then they get the message from the Word of God in a very relaxed way. They get a principle from the Word of God about marriage. I mean, just be creative. Be creative. I mean, this country is creative. I mean, if you think about neat stuff, it's in the States, you know. You find every single gadget, every single thing for every single need. So you're creative. God gave you creativity. Just use it for God's kingdom. Try to think of ideas, you know. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Verse 7. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. You know what's going to happen when people see that you're focusing on the greatness of God, the plan of God, and the grace of God? They will be encouraged to do the same. I mean, the armor bearer could have said, you know what, Jonathan? I mean, you're inspiring and all, but see you later. You know, I'm not going with you. I mean, you can die by yourself, but I'm not going to die there. This is just a suicidal mission. But what does the verse say? His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go, then, here I am with you according to your heart. So when you try great things for God, you know what other people are going to do? They're going to try it too. Wow, I mean, if this guy is trusting in such a great God, it may be that God is really great. So let's go. Let's do it. It may be that God will work on our behalf. It may be. Verse 8. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. I mean, there was such a close relationship between God and Jonathan that Jonathan had the assurance of understanding by way of these signs. Unfortunately, we don't have the privilege today. But he had that close relationship with God. He knew that God would show him if he was going to deliver. So again, you know, he said, let's try it. If things look a certain way, God is going to deliver this. I mean, deliver them into our hands. But if not, then we know God is not going to do it. So we just need to focus on God's grace. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, this is verse 11, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Verse 12, then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. What something? What is it they were going to show them? Death. That was something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Again, who has delivered them? The Lord. I mean, Jonathan doesn't say, you know what, I'm just going to take them out. You know, I have skills. I can do this. I got it. He doesn't say that. The sign was fulfilled, so he understood that the Lord had delivered them into the hand of Israel. Again, look at his emphasis. Look at his line of thinking. He's thinking about Israel and circumcised, the Lord. It's not a personal heroic act. He is part of the people of God. He is thinking about God's plan. He is thinking about God's greatness. He is thinking about God's grace. Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hands of Israel. Verse 13. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. Verse 15. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked. Wow. I mean, really, the Lord was with them. So that it was a very great trembling. Now, verse 16, the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was this multitude melting away. And they went here and there. Verse 17. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. Why are the Philistines running? Why are they being dispersed? Who attacked them? What's going on? Okay, so make a list. Who's missing? So that we know who went and attacked them. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Verse 18. And Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Verse 19. Now it happened, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Verse 20. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor. And there was very great confusion. So God killed the Philistines, they were killing each other. Israel had only two swords. By God's mighty work, they were all confused, they were afraid, they were killing one another. That's what happened. Verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Verse 22, likewise all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. Look what happened. Just one person, one man who focused on the greatness of God, the plan of God, and the grace of God, produced that a whole nation would do the same. When they saw the Philistines just, you know, going and dying and just fleeing, they came out from their hiding place. They came out. So, likewise, all the men of Israel, verse 22, the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. So the last thing we see here is to focus on the results of God. He is the one who says what's going to happen. He is the one who determines the victory or the defeat. We are not the ones who determine that. We're supposed to try. We are supposed to focus on God, to just lay our eyes upon Jesus, upon our Lord, and try great things for God. So here we see the Lord manifesting Himself by causing the ground to shake. And you know, it may be, most probably, it wouldn't happen today, that the ground will not shake. But let's not think about the physical world. Let's think about the spiritual world. Spiritual world may shake. Our country was in darkness for years. For years. And the Lord has opened a window of grace. In the past few years, people are so open to the gospel. I mean, it's incredible. They're so open spiritually that Satan is taking advantage of that as well. I mean, Satan is not afraid. He's not sleeping. He's working hard. And I'm afraid sometimes he works harder than most of us. So there are many huge mega churches in the city of Bogota. I mean, we have like four churches, over 30,000 members. And none of them preaches the gospel. None of them. So they're just inoculating people against the true gospel. You talk to a person from one of those churches and you explain to them the true gospel, they get upset. And they teach them. You know, don't go to those Baptist churches. They're fake doctrine. They're like, what? That's what Satan is doing. But people now within those churches are now coming to our churches and they're saying, you know what? I just began to sense that something was not right. Something was not, didn't make sense. I really didn't believe what they were saying. And as you begin to expose them to the truth, they begin to say, yeah. I mean, it makes sense. That's what I, you know, thought. Maybe. So we have to try. And God is opening a window of grace. And I know that things change. You know, at one point, England was number one country for missions. Now it has gone down. You know, now the United States, but it's going down as well. Now Korea, it's big, sending missionaries. Africa. Now Latin America is beginning to mobilize. So we need to take advantage of those windows of grace. But we need to try great things. For God, we cannot be afraid. Because when we are afraid is when we lay our eyes upon the difficulties and upon the difficult circumstances. Let us pray and let us ask the Lord to help us focus on His greatness, His plan, His grace, and His results. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. What a great passage, Lord. It is just encouraging to see one man focusing on Your greatness. not his weakness. Focusing on your plan, not his plan. Focusing on your grace and your results. We pray, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts through this passage of Scripture so that we can be challenged as well to try something great in this area, in this community, Lord. We don't understand everything you do. We don't understand everything you allow. You have allowed this church to go through tough times. But one thing we know, that your plan is that no one shall perish. That your plan is that everyone can have the opportunity to hear the true gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is my prayer, Lord, that you mobilize this church, this body of believers, to reach this community for your glory, for your honor. That you will just plant passion in their hearts. That they can go just with boldness, with your Spirit empowering them to reach this community for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to High Point Baptist Church missionary Jose Alonzo on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2015, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.